Please stand with me this morning to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and I read verse 14. Romans 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust thereof. My subject is from the verse, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Equally, I could have chosen the title, make no provision for the flesh. But both are equal and they mean exactly the same. Make no provision for the flesh, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God willing, we are going to explain what we mean by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's all his offices. Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, means to believe on him. To believe on him as your sin bearer. He took upon that cursed tree on the cross of Calvary the sins of every repenting sinner who will trust in him. So that's the first thing we have to spell out from the beginning. Put on Christ is to believe on him. He is our sin bearer. But to put on the Lord Jesus Christ also means I put on his character. I put on his attributes. I put on his virtues. I put on his example. We are told in 1 Peter chapter 2 to walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. He set us the pattern. But as Paul will say, we are to imitate Christ. So all those things really can be involved about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our spiritual garment. It is for our protection. It is the buckler. It is the shield. It is the helmet. Everything for your spiritual protection and for spiritual refuge, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Christ said? If you love me, what do you need to do? Obey my commandments. So many people say, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but when you look at their life, there is no obedience. What do we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3? By this we know that we know him if we obey his commandments. So obedience is the key in order to be related to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we have to be reminded. I know everyone in this congregation know about these things. We have to be reminded that you cannot have Christ as your Savior and not as your Lord. The two things are never dissected or separated. There is no dichotomy. If he is your Savior, the Lordship of Christ must be there. That is why we keep saying also, there is no such thing as carnal Christian. Every Christian is a spiritual person because the Holy Spirit is the agent of our conversion as he applies the work of Christ in our lives, but he applies also the work of sanctification. We do not live in mediocrity. It's impossible. A Christian cannot stay as a dwarf, a spiritual dwarf. It is an insult to God. And when people divide Christians into two categories, spiritual and carnal, this is wrong. It's not in the Word of God. There are only two kinds of people, spiritual, meaning you are a Christian, and natural, it means you are unconverted, you are unsaved person. So to put on Christ is to put on his lordship and to obey him in all things, to obey his word. The liberals are putting these things, are downplaying these things. You can have Christ as your Savior, but live as you want. A person who thinks he can live as he wants after claiming to be saved, oh, my dear friends, may I say, he's not saved at all. There must be a difference. There must be a distinction between our former life and our present life. But look at the verses here. We are to consider four verses this morning, Romans 13, verse 11 2:14. So, and I pray and hope this will be a great help to our souls. This is what I may call verse 11 to 14, Paul's alarm clock. There is an alarm clock there. And what do we need an alarm clock for? It is a call to action. My dear brothers and sisters, the Christian life is a life of action. In salvation, we didn't act. God acted. But when it comes to the Christian life, it is about action. And our actions have to be constant. They have to be regular. They have to be steadfast. They have to be steady. They have to be persistent. They have to be in perseverance. We persevere in our walk in following the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is calling us into action. That's really from the beginning what we have to understand. So this is a letter of actions as we think about our Christian walk. Now, before again we consider the verses, verse 11 to 14, I want to point to you the contrast. Even if you have read it just superficially, you can see the contrast. There are contrasts given to us to show us the importance of Christian life in opposition to our former life. What are the contrasts? May I give you four of them? Very simple. They are all in the text. There is a contrast between darkness and light. There is a contrast between day and night. But there is also a contrast between sleeping and being awake. That is another contrast. So everyone, darkness means what? The non-believer. Night means what? The non-believer. The sleeping means what? The non-believer. And the fourth contrast we are given, it is a contrast between casting off, putting off, and putting on. From the negative to the positive. So here are a few headings for us to consider for the lapse of time we have before us this morning. The first one, my dear brothers and sisters, it's there in verse 11. Wake up out of the sleep. Wake up out of the sleep. And we know night in the Bible symbolizes darkness. And we read in many parts of the scriptures that those who sin, sin at night. But you and me, as Christians, we are not any more children of darkness. And the Lord Jesus Christ, but also Paul said that we are children of the day. Every believer is a child of the day, not a child of the night. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, we are children of light because Christ is the light of the world. And the Holy Spirit has shined over us. The Holy Spirit has spoken to us, and here we are. We have been converted. We have trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are new creations, each one of us. And it is a call to wake up out of sleep. It is there in verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. So that's the first heading. Wake up out of that sleep. And Christ said, I think it's in John chapter 8, not sure about the reference there, but he said, the night cometh. John chapter 10, the night cometh when no man can work. The night cometh. So we are to exercise ourselves to take great interest in what? To take great interest in the souls of other people. That's why we are. The night comes, we cannot do anything. But we are living in day, the gospel age, we are to be worried and anxious about one thing, the souls of other people. My dear friends, do you know that spiritual sleep is a danger for a believer? Do you know that sleeping, according to the Bible, the non-believer is sleeping, he's dead. He's dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. He is deluded. He is dead. He is delusioned. And he is deceived. He is condemned by the works of the flesh and the works of unrighteousness and darkness, following the things of this world, carried out by what he sees only. like people of the world. They live only from what they see, what they touch, what they can handle, what they could hear. But we are not, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are opposite. But the second thing I want to put before you, notice the time. The time is important. So Paul says there in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time. The Greek actually is closer to this. Let me say it this way. The Greek says the era, the epoch, or the season. This is not the season anymore for a believer to fall asleep. That's closer to the Greek text. But we are not speaking about physical sleep here or natural sleep. By the way, I think it will be a good study one day to speak about the theology of sleep in the Bible. I honestly, I haven't met a book yet written on did Adam sleep before the fall? That's a good question to ask. Will we be sleeping in heaven? Do we need sleep in heaven? Is sleep a part of our fallen nature? Is it a gift of God? Anyway, I don't want to dive into that, but it will be a good study. But think about it. I think it is Augustine who said, sleep is a daily death. So it's like we die every day. But may I add to it that sleep really is a sign of dependence. You know, when you sleep, you are unconscious. Many things can happen to you. One third of our lives is spent in sleeping. One third. If you are 70 or 60 or 20, just think about it. One third of your life, you spend it in sleeping. Oh, sleeping is a gift of God. Sleeping symbolizes death in the word of God. And we shall be awakened from that death, that sleep one day. You sleep 4 hours, 6 hours, 7 hours. I don't know how long is your sleep, but sometimes it's not even how long, but how the quality of your sleep, which should really be important. But sleep is a dependence. It is an act of faith, actually. When you sleep, you wake up, your life is in the hand of God, not science. It is in the hand of God. But the time, this is the time. And Paul will say in 2 Timothy that these are the last days, the end times. My dear friends, do you know we live in end times? This is the end times, the gospel age, the time between the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The end times. Are you asleep in your spiritual walk? Are you like Jonah? You remember Jonah? He was sleeping in the midst of a storm. But I can say even the Lord Jesus Christ was sleeping in a storm. And while they were crossing the river or the lake, the disciples were worried. Aren't you worried that we are dying? You know, but he rebuked them for their lack of faith. So, redeem the time. This is really the pattern we are given here. Soldiers dare not to sleep at war. And you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples with the Lord Jesus Christ, was it twice or thrice Christ came back to them and in a sense again rebuked them by saying, you couldn't watch even an hour. You couldn't watch and pray. The disciples were deep into sleep. While that was the time when they should be awakened. My dear friends, we are time-downed creatures. Everything you buy, look at every gadget you have at home, the microwave, the fridge, the coffee machine, the dishwasher, the washing machine, everything comes with a clock. I don't know why. Is it a warning we are given? Oh, yes, it is biblical, because as Christians, you know, every Christian should be like the sons of Issachar. You know, in the Old Testament, I think it's in 1st or 2nd Chronicles, there were the tribe of Issachar, the sons of Issachar, were the people who were understanding the signs of times. So as believers, we have also spiritual timing and spiritual time. We are to read the times and we are to redeem the time. We read in Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, my dear friends, how do you redeem the time? To redeem the time is to care for the souls of other people. To redeem the time is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. To redeem the time is to be involved in spiritual activities and duties. To redeem the time is to set my affections not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. That's the putting on of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, you can see Paul says, wake up out of sleep. The second thing, we live in that high time. The high time here meaning, oh, this is a crucial time. This is the end times we are living in. But the third, Paul says, look at it again in verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And I go back to verse 11 where he says, it is time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So the third thing, our salvation is nearer. The fulfillment of our salvation is nearer, my dear friends, than when you have believed. If you have believed 40 years ago, 60 years ago, 10 days ago, oh, your salvation, the fulfillment, the completion of your salvation is nearer than the 10 days you have believed. Why? Because salvation encompasses the past, the present, and the future. The three tenses are involved in our salvation. My dear friends, I don't want to keep you for long. May the Lord help me not to keep you for long. Well, what is important is to remember that the missing link, I'm sorry to use that word, the missing link into the history of this world is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will mark the consummation of all things. We don't have time to turn to 2 Peter, but it's all there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 13. The consummation of all things is at hand. Do you know what is going to happen? No one, no power, no Satan, no spirit can stop the Lord Jesus Christ to come when the time comes. So what about you and me? This is good news. The clock is not ticking against us. You ask the people of the world, for so long, it's the scoffers, the mockers in 2 Peter chapter 3, for so long. This is even back to the New Testament times. For so long, you are telling us that Christ is coming back. Where is he? But you see, the time is clocking not against us, but for us. For us. Because our salvation is nearer now, today, than when we have believed yesterday. My dear friends, you remember the parable of the 10 virgins. What happened to them? Oh, my prayer is that every believer will be found ready but also busy for the Lord Jesus Christ. The foolish 5 virgins did not take fuel. They did not take sufficient oil. And you know, I'm sure that oil in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not with them. And when the groom, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God coming back with his holy angels, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of God, of Judah, is coming back. It is to separate the sheep and the goats. Matthew chapter 24. We read it there. That there will be a day of separation. Oh, now the world is laughing at us, but when Christ comes back, it will be something different. The light will shine and darkness will appear before everyone. My dear friends, remember that the Lamb of God is coming back. And this is the last event that this world is going to experience. And as I said earlier, may the Lord find you to be ready and to be busy in his work. The five foolish virgins, they came and they knock at the door. The groom came back, came at midnight. They were not ready. They knocked at the door, but they could not, they were not let in. So the same will happen. There will be no second chance when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. My dear friends, I cannot know when that will happen. Nobody knows when Christ will exactly come back. But we see all the signs. All the signs are around us. They are here. The wickedness, the pollution, the immorality we see. There is no hatred, really, by saying we see things that are against nature. A child who doesn't know if he's a boy or a girl, and schools are telling him, decide, choose whatever you want to be, instead of deciding or looking how God has made you. Beautifully, wonderfully made, all the tissues, even in the womb, in the very first weeks of life in the womb, the child is already a soul. But the world is telling us, you choose. You want to change your name to a girl's name, you change. You want to be a dog, you become a dog. You know, you can give a dog a human name, but he will still remain a dog. That's the reality. We do not know when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. But you know, in Psalm 90, you remember the prayer of David, of Moses, beg your pardon, of Moses, the man of God, the man of prayer. Oh, teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's the prayer. But my dear friends, how do we keep ourselves awake? How do we keep ourselves redeeming the time and reading the times? How do we keep ourselves ready for the salvation that is it is to be revealed very soon, the completion of our redemption? How do we get ready for those things? That is the question we are asking in this time, to be practical about the things we are thinking about. How? Oh, my dear friends, we are to live daily. Every day, a Christian is somebody living daily in the light of the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why, look at, I make it simple. Three times, Paul says, let us. And he tells us there, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us walk honestly. Let us not make provision for the flesh. It's all there. Thrice, let us put on the armor of light. So these are the letters and their commands to show us urgency. So first of all, Paul says, wake up out of the sleep. Second, redeem the time. The third, look for the blessed hope. Our blessed hope soon is coming back. But now to be practical on how to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth thing, Paul says, cast off. And really the word there is very strong. It is a strong word. It means put off, reject, forsake. Forsake what? All the works of the flesh, all the works of darkness. And you see, we will see without exception. There is no exception. There is not one single work of darkness that a Christian should really embrace. Cast off, put off. And Paul is giving us six things. They are all here before us in verse 11, 12, and 13. Six things that a Christian, my dear brothers and sisters, a Christian should daily be running away, fleeing away from these things. And I will only mention them because each one of them really deserves a whole sermon, if not many sermons. The first one, Paul says, cast off all rioting. Riot. What does it mean, rioting? It means the hooligans, you see, the night hooligans, the noise you hear at night in the streets, especially of a vast city like ours. That's the people who are involved in rioting, reveling in drunkenness and evil things, in violence in the streets of our cities. So Paul says, cast off, put off those things in your Christian life. My dear friends, rioting is a nuisance instead of being a witness to your neighbor, to your community, to your co-worker, to the Church of Jesus Christ. So put it off, cast it off, reject it, and forsake it. The second is drunkenness. It is there, as Paul gives us his short list here in verse 13. Drunkenness, cast off drunkenness. Oh, this really hardly needs an explanation. You know what we read in the 17th and 18th century? The Puritans, really, in their time, the greatest sin that was happening in that age was drunkenness. But I may say, the world has not changed. Since then, the world has not changed. Oh, we drink so many things, so many beverages. We inflict great punishment upon ourselves. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the believer is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not to give himself to the god of wine, Dionysus or Bacchus. The Christian should be the one who runs away from these things. Drunkenness. A Christian should be a sober person. A Christian should live with sound mind, with sobriety. But drunkenness makes you to be unsound. And the third, Paul lists there, not in chambering. That's a very interesting word. May I explain it to you very simply? Chambering means sharing the bed chamber or the chamber bed outside marriage. You know what we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4? That's the verse we had yesterday at the wedding. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed undefiled, for God will judge the whoremongers and adulterers. He will judge them. The society may not judge them. The church may not even judge them. But God will certainly judge somebody who defiled in indecency, in impurity, the marriage bed. It should be kept pure. It should be kept unstained with any form, any relationship, any intimacy outside marriage and beyond marriage is a sin. And adultery will ruin the family. It will ruin the church. It will ruin the life of the believer. And it should not even be mentioned among believers, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5. But you see, I'm explaining these things. What do we see in our world? People brag about these things. They brag about them, and they boast about them. The boasting, unfaithfulness is the boasting in our adulterous generation. People say, adultery now, oh, this is fun. This is sin. It's not fun. And when somebody is caught in adultery, the world on the newspaper or social media, they will claim to say, this was a love affair. Awful, awful. The believer should never be caught in those things. So we have to be aware and renounce all these things. Be a Joseph, my dear friends. You know what we read about Joseph? When it comes to the moral sins and the sins of the hearts, he said, how can I do this to God? This is awful. I cannot do that. My testimony will be stained, will be tainted. I will grieve the Holy Spirit by which I have been redeemed for sealed for the day of redemption. I cannot do those things. But the 14 Paul mentions here, wantonness. Wantonness means really shamelessness, carelessness. Look at things that were 10 years ago, things that were shameful nowadays, people are boasting about them, putting them on their social media. Look at me, generation. You know, this is what we see our days. But the person is doing those things, and he says, I don't care what people think about me. You know what is the besetting sin of our day? Self-indulgence, self-admiration. My dear friends, there is in you and me, in all of us, a program. And that program doesn't need even you to touch any button. And that program says, what do other people think of me? Do they admire me? Do they think well of me? What is my reputation? Self-promotion, self-admiration. This is what we see in our world. But look at the last one. Paul says, strife and envying. What is this actually? Strife and envying. This is a man who wants honor. That's he's striving. Why? Because he wants honor. And he will do whatever it costs in order to get his way through. And he's jealous. There should never be jealousy among believers. Why him and not me? I'm better than him. I'm better educated than him. I have better eloquence than him. I'm a better thinker than him. My pedigree is better than him. My prowess, look at it. But the believer should never fall. My dear friends, before I give you our fifth heading for this morning, remember, these are the massive destruction weapons for anything that is holy. Anything that is holy is mentioned here. Rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, envying. These are weapons against sanctification and holiness. But the fifth thing I want to put before you this morning, look at it in verse 13. Paul says there, let us walk honestly. Let us walk honestly. I won't say more on this. But honesty and sincerity are lost virtues in our world today. Please, I hope you didn't sing that hymn just with your lips. Our first hymn this morning, it caught my attention. And I said, as I speak, I must read the third verse. In conversation, be sincere. Keep conscience at the noonday clear. Think how all seeing God your ways and all your secret thought surveys. Honesty. Whatsoever is honest, we read in Philippians chapter 4. Walk honestly before them that are without. Walk honestly before the non-believers. It is sad, my dear friends, when a non-believer says, I don't want to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. Yes, the church is full of hypocrites. There is one room for one more, but it is not true. There are more hypocrites in hell than in heaven. That's the reality. There are hypocrites in Tesco, but you still go there. So we shouldn't give any excuse. There are everywhere. But certainly, a believer, hypocrisy is never to be in the life. Sincerity is what we are striving for. My dear friends, hypocrisy will damage your testimony. The world says and cries out, indulge, indulge. But you know what the Lord Jesus Christ says? Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. My time is over. I wanted to deal with verse 14, which says there, the last one, the sixth one, put on the armor. Put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of Paul's favorite expressions. It comes out in almost all his letters. Put on, put off. Put on, put off. Put on the old master. Don't feed the old master. Don't give him food. Feed the new man. Put on the new man. Put on, it has its opposite. Put off resentment. Put off anger. Put off deceitful. Put off immorality. Put off indecency. Put off fleshly lusts that will make your life to be miserable. I have a lot to put before you, but I think this is sufficient for us this morning. My brothers and sisters, my six headings. First of all, remember to wake up in your spiritual walk. The second, redeem the time. The third, soon our salvation will be complete. The fourth, cast off those six moral sins in your life. They are massive destruction weapons. The fifth, walk in honesty. And the sixth one, put on the armor of light. Flee immorality. Flee idolatry. May the Lord bless each one of us in our Christian walk. Let's close our time together with our fourth hymn number 461.